comes out of right on the heels of the Road to Emmaus story, and we've recently heard that story here. You may remember it that on the evening of Jesus' resurrection, two men were walking on the Road to Emmaus, 7 miles west of Jerusalem, and as they were walking, dejected and despairing, remembering all these events that just happened, a third man came alongside of them, Jesus himself, but they didn't know it. And as they walked, he began to unfold to them the whole story of salvation and his place at the very center of it. And finally, at the end of the evening, as they sat down at the table to break bread, when he broke the bread and blessed it, they saw him for who he was. And then he vanished. We pick up the story from there. From Luke 24. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A book I've been reading titled "Jesus is Better Than You Think" by Jonathan Merritt is a really good book. Part of what he writes about in this book is his own story of drifting away from a living and growing awareness of Jesus Christ. A long, slow drift into thoughts about Jesus, ideas about Jesus, stories about Jesus, rules for the road about following Jesus, but none of the relationship. It was comfortable and familiar, and he settled into it, and it was dead as could be, and he began to realize it. This author admits that he was bored with where he was. A little bit of prayer here and there through the week, an hour of worship on the Sunday morning, a few scripture verses that he'd memorized, and a couple memorized quotations from Christian authors who kind of summed up what he believed. But that was about it. And he realized he was just settling in. And at one point, this question came to him. "Is it possible that the God who created me is better than the God that I've created? Could it be that the true God, that Jesus, is much, much better than I've ever even imagined?" And that question for him ended up being like a hinge point, or maybe more like a sledgehammer on drywall, breaking things apart, and he began a quest. He began to re-find the actual living Jesus, who he had left behind somehow. Among other things, here's an insight that he wrote down. "The God of the Bible is not one who settles in a single place waiting for us to show up. Instead, he is one who scatters his presence into every nook and cranny, like wedding rites." Isn't that a great image? The presence of God scattered into every nook and cranny like wedding rites. And we so often don't even notice, don't even look. How all of this is related to the text that I just read is those first disciples, from everything we can tell, they weren't looking for Jesus to keep showing up. The fact that he did show up, a post-resurrection appearance, was mind-bending. Some of them had already encountered him in the graveyard, on the road to Emmaus, in that upper room, which is probably where this event was happening that we just read about. For some, it was more than one time that they ran into him. For others, they hadn't seen him at all, but they were hearing about it from all their friends. And for all of them, they were reeling to absorb all this. Could this really be true? We saw him die, and now he's appearing. How to understand this? And while they were talking about all these things, suddenly he shows up again. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And we hear in the text, in verse 37, they were startled and they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So Jesus offered himself, his body. Touch my hands. Look at my hands, my feet. It's me. In the Greek text, it reads, I am myself. I am myself. It's me here. And they still didn't believe it. But would we have? It'd be mind-bending. I love what Jesus said next. Look at the end of verse 41. It's kind of an odd statement. And so he's standing there dumbfounded, not sure what to do next, what to make all this. He says, do you have any food? Got anything to eat? What? What was this about? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it. And we can picture them just standing there with their mouths open, Jesus nibbling on a fish fillet. Got food? Given what's happening here, it's like he's zeroing in on the absolutely most mundane, ordinary thing. Got food? Is that walleye? I'd love a piece of fish. The resurrected Christ snacking on fish. What an image. But then he goes from the mundane to the majestic. From the ordinary to the extraordinary. From fish to fullness to the full story. Look at verse 44. In the message it reads, everything I told you while I was still with you comes to this. All these things written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms have to be fulfilled. It's all got to be fulfilled. It all is fulfilled in me. And then like he did on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, he opened their minds to the breadth of Scripture and to his central place in the whole story of salvation, and the fact that his crucifixion and resurrection was all part of God's plan, and that forgiveness and repentance of sins was being given out, the word is spreading to all people groups, to every ethnic group in the world. And now they were the first to hear and see this, and now they were his witnesses, and there was more coming. They were to wait in the city until the Holy Spirit, who God had promised, would be poured out on them. And then he walked with them to that little village of Bethany outside Jerusalem. And he raised his arms, and as he was blessing them, suddenly, somehow, in ways beyond what we can imagine, he was taken to heaven. There are so many parts of this story, but I love the fact that in the middle of this supernatural event, the resurrected Christ, there before his disbelieving believers, disbelieving disciples, I love the fact that there's a piece of fish. It's so common. It'd be like him showing up at your Memorial Day picnic tomorrow and saying, can I have a hot dog? With a little bit of relish, maybe? But it fits with Jesus. The Jesus we come to know in the Gospels. I love the fact that so often in Scripture, he comes into the most ordinary of situations. And in the middle of that, he moves from the mundane to the majestic, from the ordinary to the extraordinary. The full story while nibbling on fish. He didn't need things to be ornate or squeaky clean or arranged just so or to be loaded with religious symbolism in order to come. More often than not, in the gospel accounts, he avoided that. He went to people on the street. He went to the diseased and to the possessed, to the mentally unstable and the socially rejected, to the dirty people, the odd people. He went to people a lot like us, really, when the veneer is stripped away. And by his presence, he made things clean, holy. In the mundane, he brought the majestic. He still does that now. Where do you meet him? Where are you looking for him? Going back to that book I mentioned, listen to what I read before. The God of the Bible is not one who settles in a single place waiting for us to show up. Instead, he is one who scatters his presence into every nook and cranny like wedding rice. And so often we don't even see it. We're not even looking. Maybe because we're thinking even unconsciously, well, this isn't holy ground, or this isn't a holy occasion. This is too ordinary or too chaotic or too tense. He won't be here. Sometimes I think we're a lot like that Old Testament character of Jacob. Remember the story? He was on the run away from his brother Esau, and he spent the night outside using a pillow for a rock. And that night he had a dream about angels ascending and descending. And God blessed him in this dream. And he woke up. And do you remember what he said? He said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it." Can't we be a lot like that? Brief story. May is a woman I came to know when we lived in Maryland. She didn't come to our church, to the church where we served, but a friend of ours in the church had come to know her and developed a friendship with her. And every so often I would stop by May's place to visit with her, to pray with her. She lived in a walk-out basement, and above her was her ex-husband who lived on the main floor, and her son worked at the horse racetrack nearby. And May had very little income, but a whole lot of cats. She was something. Her basement was dark and damp, and she could barely walk, so she spent most of her time sitting on her bed watching TV with the volume way up. She kept her place warm, sometimes it was overly warm, by feeding ripped up phone books into an old potbelly stove. And we had a collection in our church where we would gather used old phone books when we still had a lot of phone books. And we'd have them, our friend would deliver them to May, and she had stacks and stacks of phone books, 20, 30 pages at a time, into the stove to keep her basement room warm. On my last visit to May's home, as I usually did, I came around to the back of the house and knocked on the sliding glass door that was really pretty unclean. And after knocking for a while, I finally heard this muffled voice, "Come in." So I slid the door open and walked in, and here was this big wardrobe in front of me that hadn't been there before, this big wooden wardrobe. So I stepped around the wardrobe and over piles of clothes and piles of cats and got back to where May was and said, "May, that's a great closet you have out there in your entryway. I hadn't seen that before." She said, "That's not a closet, that's my coffin." She asked her son to go online and order a plywood coffin, and it came, and he put it together, and it was the only place to keep it, right there at the entryway. So I didn't know what to say other than, "Well, I'm glad you're planning ahead." So I'd come to pray with May and to read Scripture and to share the Lord's Supper with her. So I looked around in her room about how to do this. And panning around the room, it was the TV, phone books, potbelly stove, her bed, cats, and a commode, and no other chairs. I thought, well, how do I do this with my portable communion set? So I thought, well, the only thing is to close the lid of the commode and sit down there. And we broke bread. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. It was a holy time. It was a holy place. Filled with cat hair and the smell of old clothes and dampness. It was holy. Holy with the presence of Jesus. And May knew it and I knew it. Unlike Jacob at Bethel, we knew that the Lord was in our midst. Where are you meeting Jesus? When are you most alert to Him? To His presence all around you, His voice speaking, His Holy Spirit stirring things up and prompting you. Without a doubt, He meets us here in the beauty of this place, in this sanctuary, and in the orderliness of worship. When we're all together like this and we're led with music and prayer and the reading of God's Word out loud. But it's not just here. I hope we all know that. And it's not just when our checklist is done and the house is cleaned up and our lives are in order and the kids are put to bed or whatever it is. He comes to us in the totally ordinary. When we're out for lunch at Perkins, when we're talking to a neighbor on the street, and He comes to us in the total messiness of our lives, when it's like we're covered with cat hair and dampness and we smell and we're not handling things well, He comes to us. We can find Him there too, in the mundane, the ordinary, the crazy points. In our messiness and mundaneness comes His holiness, the majestic presence of our Lord. And maybe when He comes, He doesn't come with this great life-changing epiphany, answering the deep questions of our life about where to go and what's happening. But maybe He comes and He essentially says, "Got any food? Got some fish?" Essentially saying, "I'm right here with you. I am with you. Always." Look at verses 38 and 39. He says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? It's me. It is I myself. I am myself and I am with you." We may not see Jesus physically, in the flesh, not yet anyway, like those first followers did. But He has promised that He is with us no matter what, and no matter what age we are, no matter what situation we're in, He is with us and He has promised us His Holy Spirit, the very one those first followers were told to wait for and was then poured out. The very one who enters into the lives of everyone who welcomes Jesus as He really is. Alive, present, our Savior who redeems and calls us forward into fullness of life and faith. Where are you meeting Jesus? And are you inviting Him to surprise you? To come alongside you in ways that you aren't even expecting and to do new things in your life? We heard it sung. In the everyday and in the mundane, His grace finds us. His great grace finds us. May we all keep opening ourselves to His great grace in the mundane and in the messy. His extraordinary, majestic grace. Let's pray. Lord, you know the breadth, the detail, the depth, the complexity of our lives. All the ordinary things, where we go, what we do. And you are with us. Your presence is all around us. And I pray that we would be alert, that we'd be listening, looking, having responsive hearts, ready for you to surprise us and to call us forward into things we hadn't even thought about. For those areas that need healing, Lord, heal them. For things that need to be released, our sins, our secrets, shadow areas, Lord, release us from these. And fill us with your great grace. We pray this all in your name. Amen.